This morning, beloved, we saw that election is the source of the church. As Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 54 declares, the church is chosen or elected to everlasting life. Or, as Wycliffe and Huss and the Reformers put it, the church is the company of the predestinate, or the company of the elect. Because election is the core ecclesiae, that is the heart or source of the church. Now this evening, we will see that election is not only the source of the church, but it is also the source of all the church's blessings. That's our text again in Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 9, states it this way: election is the fountain of every saving good, from which proceed faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally, eternal life itself as its fruits and effects. And then the canons, they're, quote, part of our text, Ephesians 1 verse 4, as proof, because this is the classic proof text for election as the fountain of all saving good. Now, instead of entitling tonight's sermon, Election, the Source of the Church's Blessings, we'll call it Election, the Fountain of the Church's Blessings. Now, there's no material difference between the two, whether we call election the source or the fountain of the Church's blessings. But election is spoken of as the fountain of every saving good in Canons 1-9, and it's spoken of as the fountain of blessings in the Reformed tradition generally. And since fountain, moreover, is more pictorial or attractive than source, we're going to call it election the fountain of every blessing. So just envisage all the blessings of the church gushing forth and overflowing from the eternal fountain of election. And that all these blessings that pour forth out of this fountain are for you, believer, and for each and every member of Christ's elect church. Consider then election the fountain of the church's blessings. First, we'll look at the spiritual blessings themselves, and then we'll see the four attributes of the church, which also proceed and flow out of election, the fountain of the church's blessings. Now, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 states that all the church's blessings come to us according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, they come to us according to eternal, unconditional election in Jesus Christ. And the first blessing from the fountain of election, which is listed here, is holiness. That's verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. So to each elect member of the church, God gives the grace of holiness according to his sovereign choice. That means that there is no such thing as an unholy member of the church. Such a person might attend church, he might profess the faith, but if he's not really holy, he's not truly a member of the church. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And all the elect, by definition, are holy. The elect believer, then, as a holy one, or saint, is spiritually separated from the ungodly world, and positively, he is consecrated to God in mind and body. And God realizes the holiness of each and every elect saint in various ways. First of all, through the effectual call, which translates the elect sinner from darkness to light, so making him holy. And then through progressive sanctification, right through the believer's life, he becomes more and more consecrated to God, even in his thinking and willing. And then God makes the elect holy entirely when he entirely sanctifies the saint at death or at Christ's second coming, and not before. And Ephesians 1 verse 4 makes it very clear that holiness is not the condition or cause of our election. It's not the case that God elected us because he saw that we would be holy. That's what Arminianism says. Rather, God elected us in order to make us holy. Election, logically and temporally, precedes our holiness. Verse 4 says, God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, or so that, in order that, we should be holy. And our holiness, then, is the purpose and result of our election. It's not the condition for our election. Election is unconditional unto holiness. A second blessing is given to the church in verse 4. Blamelessness before God. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Blamelessness before God. Now some take this blamelessness to refer to an upright and godly life, with God forgiving all our transgressions. Others say that this blamelessness refers to our legal acquittal before God, based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us as our substitute, the great truth of justification. And there's a treatment of that on the back of today's bulletin. Either way, whether this blamelessness before God refers to a godly life with God forgiving our sins, or our acquittal before God, this is a great blessing given only to the elect according to their eternal election. And for the sake of this sermon, I don't need to defend one position or the other to make the point I'm trying to make. Now verse 5 speaks of a third blessing, that of adoption. God having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Here we are granted as the members of God's spiritual family the legal rights of sons and daughters, with Jesus Christ being our elder brother. Psalm 65 verse 4, which we sang this morning, says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, that is elect, and causest to approach unto thee. God elects us, makes us his sons, and then causes us to approach unto him and receives us in his presence as his sons or daughters. And no one has ever been, and no one will ever be, adopted by God who was not eternally predestinated. That's what verse 5 says. God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Those who are God's sons were eternally elected to sonship. And those who are not elect will never be the sons of God. Now verse 6 gives us a fourth blessing. Acceptance in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, that is, in this grace, God has made us accepted in the Beloved. Christ here is the Beloved One. And if you are tempted to think that acceptance in Christ is a little benefit, think for a moment about those who never receive this blessing. To them, Jesus Christ will say on the last day, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And now let's simply enumerate the other blessings here named in this grand section, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. In verse 7, we have redemption through Christ's blood. Also in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. In verses 8 through 10, we are given the blessings of wisdom, prudence, and a knowledge of God's eternal purpose to unite all things in heaven and earth in Christ. And you could say an awful lot about that, and maybe someday we will. In verse 11, we have the blessing of an eternal inheritance. Verse 13, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the resurrection of the body to glory at the last day. And of course, there are many other spiritual blessings which are not listed here, but found elsewhere, which are given to the elect according to their eternal election in Christ. Before we leave this, though, we should also note the apostolic benediction of verse 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace are not common and are not given to the reprobate. These spiritual blessings of grace, mercy, and peace, though mercy isn't included in that verse, but it's usually encompassed in the blessing, these blessings are also given only according as He hath chosen us in Him. Verse 4 states, they're only for the elect. Now let's relate these spiritual blessings which we receive according to our election, let's relate these blessings to the 5 points of Calvinism, summarized under the well-known acronym TULIP. Total depravity, that's T. Total depravity, whatever it may be, is not a blessing. Nor is total depravity peculiar to the elect. So we're going to drop it from our consideration of the all spiritual blessings which are given to us in Christ. 4 points of Calvinism we're going to look at, the 4 remaining ones. Now the last 3 points of the TULIP consist of limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And these last 3 points of Calvinism, according to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 4, the last 3 points of Calvinism are according to the 2nd point of Calvinism, unconditional election. Think of the TULIP then. T for total depravity. That's not a spiritual blessing. The elect and the reprobate in this world are totally depraved in the old man. The 2nd point of Calvinism, unconditional election, is that according to which we receive the 3rd, 4th, and 5th points of Calvinism. Limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And this is taught in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7, we have the blessing of limited or particular atonement. It says there, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. That's the atonement. We have it. The same we as were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The same we which is blessed with all spiritual blessings, according as it has been elected, including, as the same passage goes on to enumerate, redemption through His blood. That's a clear biblical proof, irrefutable scriptural teaching for particular redemption. Think also of irresistible grace. Verse 19, which was the text of a speech I gave in this topic some time ago, verse 19 is one of the clearest verses in the scripture for irresistible grace. Here the apostle prays that the church may know what it has in Christ, namely, the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The power here is grace. It's called a power twice. It's mighty power, and it's the working of mighty power. Grace, irresistible grace of God, a mighty power which works in each and every one of the elect and called people of God. And this exceeding greatness of God's power was wrought in Christ, according to verse 20, and is also wrought in Christ in all of the members of the body. And the members of the body of Christ are the elect. And finally, the fifth point of Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints, is taught in verses 13 and 14. It says there that those who believe, who are the elect, are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which Holy Spirit is the earnest down payment or surety of our inheritance until we in our bodies are raised from the dead to glory at the last day. So those who believe receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our resurrection to glory. That is a promise of the perseverance of the saints. And verse 11 says that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The preservation of the saints in verses 13 and 14 is rooted in our being predestinated to obtain an inheritance in the world to come. Election, then, is the fount of every blessing, including three of the 5 points of Calvinism. And I say three of the 5 points because election is itself one of the 5 points, and total depravity isn't a blessing. It is the fountain of every blessing, election, including particular efficacious atonement, irresistible grace, and the preservation and perseverance of the saints to the very end. Now let's look more closely at the qualities of the various blessings we receive according to election, as those qualities are set forth in verse 3. These blessings, which flow from the fountain of election, are called in verse 3, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Heavenly spiritual blessings. This means that all believers are not promised physical healing in this life. All believers are not promised earthly political dominion. All believers are not promised vast hoards of money, no matter what the charismatics or the prosperity gospel or the Christian dominionists might say. You're not promised those things. You're not promised those things according to some condition, as they would say. If you have enough faith, or if you fulfill certain prerequisites, you'll get these things. No. God promises us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to God's eternal election. That's what we're promised. That's what all of us are promised. These spiritual and heavenly blessings are said in verse 3 to be in Christ. The elect believer personally, he is in Christ. We are personally united to Christ by the Holy Spirit and through faith. And being united with the Blessed One, we then share in his blessedness. We commune with him. Christ, in his turn, by his life and obedience, merited blessings for us. And in him we receive these spiritual, heavenly blessings, all of them. Because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not just some of them. All of them. Faith receives that as truth. We're blessed. Even if you don't feel blessed, you are. Don't go with your feelings. Go with the Word of God, which says, you, believer, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Now that all the elect receive all spiritual and heavenly blessings in Christ, this makes all believers equal in the office of believer. All believers are prophets because, according to verses 8, 9, and 10, we have wisdom and prudence and knowledge of God's great purpose for the universe. And with that knowledge of God's will, we're prophets. All believers are priests because, according to verse 4, all believers are holy, that is, consecrated to God, which is at the heart of the priesthood. All believers are kings, because according to verse 5, we are adopted as the children of God, who is the Lord and Sovereign of the universe. Prophets, priests, and kings, all believers in the office of believer. And so election is the fountain of this spiritual blessing of the office of believer, prophet, priest, and kings. You only have that office because you're elect. Everything can be traced back to the electing purpose of the sovereign God. I ought to add, though, that there are some gifts which are not received by all the elect. And these gifts, which are not received by all the elect, are not the ones listed in verse 1, or in Ephesians 1, and not the ones spoken of in verse 3. Because all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, everyone receives. So I'm referring to other ones. I'll explain what I mean. I'm thinking, first of all, of the special offices in the church. Some men have been eternally predestined by God to serve as elders or ministers or deacons. We know that the people who receive those offices were predestined to that, because verse 11 says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, including those who come to be office bearers in the church. I'm thinking, secondly, of spiritual gifts. Not graces now, but spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly administered so that some elect saints receive more gifts than others. But even that serves the good of the whole, because the gifts are given and are useful only so far as they serve the edification of the whole body. And the sovereignty of God in giving these gifts is set forth in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. All these gifts worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man severally or individually as he will. Spirit determines which gifts go to which persons. So put all that together. All the elect receive all spiritual blessings in Christ, though some of these vary in degree amongst the elect, so that while all elect saints are sanctified, there are of course degrees of sanctification. And also amongst the elect, the special offices and the several spiritual gifts are distributed sovereignly by the Spirit, and all according to God's eternal decree. And now let's put it all together even more. This morning we saw that election determines the existence and continuance of the church, the location and size of the church, the membership of the church. And now this evening we've seen that election also determines all the spiritual blessings of the church, and to what degree, including the special offices and office bearers and all the spiritual gifts in the church, from top to bottom. As I said this morning, the church is controlled and shaped by God's election. If you wanted to destroy the truth of the church, you'd only have to score out one word: election. Lose that word and the church is a conundrum and a puzzle, and you'll never understand the truth of the church, which is why the churches in the United Kingdom are complete shambles and mess for the most part. They've lost the truth of the sovereignty of God in election. And so those churches and ministers and elders and deacons and members who don't understand election, don't understand the church and the purpose of Christ. And we for our part, beloved, we for our part must see this, must understand this. Seeing the truth of the election of the church, we understand that the church as an organism and as an institute is holy of God. The church is created, gathered, preserved solely by God's sovereign will, so that the church and every member of the church, every true member, every elect member, must glory in God's election and the God of election. We need to rest in this truth. We need to have confidence in this truth, that whatever assails the church, by God's grace she'll swim and not sink. We need to labor and pray and worship and witness in the light of this truth, the election of the church. The foundation of God standeth firm or sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and then let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And again I ask the question, why? Why is election the heart, source and fountain of the church and all her blessings? Why is election, as the canons puts it, the fountain of every saving good? And the answer is, election is the fountain of every saving good because God himself is the overflowing fountain of all good, as the Belgic Confession in its very first article puts it. I'm going to state something, one truth, in three ways. First, God is the fountain of the church and all her blessings. Second, the electing God is the fountain of the church and all her blessings. And third, election is the fountain of the church and all her blessings. The three are saying the same thing. God, who is the electing God, and election, that's all the fountain of the church and every spiritual good she possesses in Jesus Christ. And this means that any foolhardy person or heretic who attacks election is not only, as we saw this morning, attacking the heart and source of the church, but any raving madman who attacks election and the election of the church is also, and thereby, engaging in a futile attack on the heart of God himself. He is the electing God. And that heart of God, which is the fountain of the church with all her blessings, that heart of God is filled with love and pity for his dear elect church, so that God sent his only begotten Son to die for the body of Christ. He loves to dwell there, we say. I want to sum it all up again to show you what we've learned, and then we're going to go a bit further. So far today, we have seen, in case you've missed it, that election is the source and fountain of the church's existence and membership, of the church's graces and gifts, of the church's offices and government. And there's one thing and one thing only that remains for this evening's sermon. We need now to see the election is the source and fountain of the church's four attributes. Namely, the church's unity, the church's holiness, the church's catholicity, and the church's apostolicity. Because we believe in one holy, catholic, and apostolic church, which four things are the four attributes of the church. Election is the fountain of all of the four attributes. Election is the fountain of the holiness of the church. That's Ephesians 1 verse 4. He has chosen us, the church in him, before the foundation of the world, that we, the church, should be holy. Election is the fountain of the holiness of the church. And this great epistle to the Ephesians, which speaks of the church as the body of Christ, and therefore as the holy church, sets forth, especially in Ephesians 4, 5 and 6, the calling of the church with respect to her holiness, the practical hortatory section of this epistle. The election of the church is also the fountain for her apostolicity. We are elected, after all, to faith, to believe in and to believe into Jesus Christ, and so know the true God. We are elected to faith. I quoted earlier today Acts 13 verse 48, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And that verse is true because those who are ordained unto eternal life are ordained to faith, which is the means of appropriating eternal life. So given that we are elected to faith, true saving faith, which receives as truth everything which is revealed in Scripture, the church must be apostolic. Ephesians 2 verse 20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Because the church is elect, it must be holy. It must be apostolic. Because the church is elect, it also must be Catholic. And Ephesians speaks so very much about the Catholicity of the church. Ephesians 3 is the classic chapter here. It speaks of the great mystery whereby the Jews and the Gentiles become one body in Christ and they're both fellow heirs. And verse 11 says that this, the Catholicity of the church, is, quote, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Catholicity of the church is according to her election, because God elects Jews and Gentiles and males and females and young and old and people of all stripe and hue. And finally, the election of the church determines the unity of the church. And here I need go no further than Ephesians 1 verse 4 itself, according as he hath chosen us in him, that we should be holy. That us and we speaks of one entity, a singular body, the church of Jesus Christ. And that unity of the church is especially spelled out as a unity between Jew and Gentile, the second part of Ephesians 2, and then especially the opening verses of chapter 4 of Ephesians. There's one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And there's one church elected to all those spiritual blessings. Why is the church one, holy, Catholic and apostolic? Because election is the fountain of those four blessed attributes. And election, of course, according to verse 4 of Ephesians 1, is election in Christ. And if we're elected in Christ, and Christ is holy, and he is holy, then the church which is united to him in election must be holy. And Christ is not just any old Christ, not the Christ dreamt up by the liberals and philosophers and worldly thinkers and apostates of our day. Christ is the one who set forth an apostolic scripture, the apostolic Christ, the Christ of the Bible, summed up and taught in the ecumenical and reformed creeds. And if we're in that Christ, the apostolic Christ, the church, of necessity, must be an apostolic church. And then Christ too is the Catholic Christ. This is Jesus, King of the Jews, that was nailed above his head on the cross. And it was written, in Hebrew or Aramaic, in Greek, in Roman. He's the Savior of the world, Jews and Gentiles. Elected in Him, the Church is Catholic. And the Church, of course, is also one because it's in Christ, because Christ is one. There aren't two Christs, there are three Christs. One Christ, who is Lord of all. And this truth is important to us practically, because those who confess the election of the Church in Christ, and who confess the election of the Church in Christ as being the reason why the Church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, those are the people who are evincing the truth of the unity, holiness, apostolicity, and Catholicity of the Church. In a right confession and belief and practice of the truth, a particular congregation shows that it's elect, shows that it's one, holy, Catholic, apostolic, that it's a true congregation. And that's why, too, we must give our heart and soul for the Church. God's heart's in it. Our heart must be, too. And that's why, too, we witness to bring people to this great organism, this great institution, the greatest institution on the planet, the one which will survive the conflagration at the end of the world, the Church of Jesus Christ, elected in Him before the foundation of the world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the grandeur of the truth of Scripture, that there is no philosophy in all the world which can hold a candle to the truth of the Holy Scriptures concerning Thy beloved bride, the Church. May her election, may her gathering, may her membership, and may her message be ever more precious to us, that we may seek her good always, and that we may know that all goodness and grace comes from Thee and Thine election as the fountain of every saving good. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.